when I have to study and prepare. And Pastor Monty, every time the teacher announced the quiz, would moan and groan and whine. I'm telling you. Telling the truth, aren't I? Yeah, that's right. I can't believe I have to take this quiz, he would say. Thank you for being back tonight for the closing service of Mission Conference. And I can't express to you what an honor it's been for me to stand in this pulpit three or four times this week and preach. I never want to take for granted the opportunity to stand in a pastor's pulpit. It's a great honor. And I never want to take for granted the opportunity to proclaim and preach the Word of God. That's the greatest honor of all, because of the Word of God in our language that we can understand. And it's a living book, and that means every time you open it and every time you look at it and think about the verses that you're reading, meditate, there's something that'll feed your soul. And so it's been a wonderful week. It's a blessing to our family to be in this church and have the support. And I don't mean, just mean the financial support, although we're very grateful for that, but you support our family personally. You support First Bible. And you've given us support in many ways. Many, many of you have approached us every time we pass through town and said, how about your house? Have you sold your house yet? Have you sold your house yet? And I know you're praying for us, and that means so much to us. And that says a lot more to us than the financial part, to be honest with you. It's just wonderful to be in a church that is helping you along as you want to serve the Lord. And I want to thank you for that. And thank you, children's choir and classes, for collecting those money for Bibles. And it's a wonderful thing to involve children in getting the Word of God to the world. And maybe one of those children or more who put a few quarters in there to get somebody across the world a Bible, maybe God will call one of those children or more of them to actually do some translation work one of these days. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? And I'd love to see that happen. Let's open our Bibles again, please, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I also want to express our gratitude for all the kind hospitality this week, and I'm sure I speak for the missionaries who are with us in thanking you for the accommodations and for the food and your hospitality and the food and your kindness and all the food. And did you hear about the school teacher that said we're going to have show and tell tomorrow and I want you to bring something that represents your faith? Whatever religion you're a part of, I want you to bring something that illustrates it for us. So the next day they all came to class and the teacher said, okay, it's time for show and tell. And a little girl got up. She said, my name is Mary and I'm Catholic and this is a crucifix. And so she told her little spiel and the little boy got up. He said, my name is Benjamin and I'm Jewish and this is the Star of David. The next little boy got up. He said, my name is Johnny. I'm a Baptist and this is a casserole. Yeah, I'm telling it like it is. Yeah, I really am. Now, I've got to transition to a serious sermon, so I think we better pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here, be part of this conference. We thank you deeply from the bottom of our hearts for this church, for Pastor Monty and the leadership here, for the mission's heart this church has, and I pray you'll continue to increase it. I pray you'll increase the impact of Faith Baptist Church upon the unreached parts of our world who are still waiting to hear your name. And thank you that there is a burden here for that, and I pray you'll grow it. Please bless the remaining thoughts that we have to share tonight and fill us with your Spirit. Bless the remainder of this service when the message is over, and may we carry these thoughts with us. And may they affect our lives in the future. In Jesus' name, amen. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right in the middle of the verse, and I'm going to give you just about a 3 or 4 minute review of what I said this morning. Most of you were in here, I think. Some of you probably were teaching other classes. I want to just give you a 3 or 4 minute review of what I covered this morning, and then I want to preach the second half of my sermon. But we looked at the middle phrase of Acts 1:8 where the Bible says, but ye shall be witnesses unto me. That is the assignment of Acts 1:8. You are to be a witness. The word witness comes from the word martus, or from which it's a word from which we get the word martyr. And it doesn't just mean somebody who dies for the faith, but it literally means somebody who lives for the faith. We are to be living the life of a martyr. the commission of Acts 1:8 is that we would make a deliberate, intentional choice to live for the gospel and be so committed to it that we're willing to die for it if that becomes necessary. That we would accept the assignment of validating the gospel with our lives. Acts 1:8 is about far more than you learning how to tell someone how to get saved, although that's very important. It's about you giving your life to that cause. It's about you and me believing in something strongly enough that we will give our lives for it. Jesus invested 3.5 years with the apostles. It was not a Bible college. It was not just the transfer of academic information or doctrine and theology. It was the transfer of a life. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus came to this earth to suffer and die. And that's the life that He wants to transfer to us, that we would lay down our lives and that we would endure whatever afflictions would become part of the investment of ourselves into His cause and into His purpose. The goal is that we would take on His life, a life that was submitted, a life that is submitted, a life that is obedient unto the will of God, all the way up to and including death, if we are called upon to do so. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you, Jesus said. He told us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. The cross is an instrument of suffering. The cross is an instrument of pain. When we take up the cross, that means it's not going to be an easy road. There are going to be tough times. When we take up the cross, that means we're not coming back. We take up the cross and follow Jesus, as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, present tense. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So Paul was living the life of a martyr. He had laid down his life, being crucified with Christ, and the life that he now lived was not his own. And that is to be the testimony of every one of us. I ask you this morning if you believe that the apostles accepted this assignment. And we look through the life of Peter and the life of Paul. And Peter came to the place where he said, if you're suffering as a Christian, happy are ye. Rejoice when you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. And Paul said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And I believe that these apostles accepted the assignment of living the life of a martyr. And then I ask this question, have you accepted your assignment? The Bible tries to pass this on to us all through the epistles where Paul challenged us to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And that he said in Philippians 1:29, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Peter said, Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. And so I know when we talk about suffering that it's not a palatable subject. It's not something we would want to do. And I do not believe that this means we should desire to suffer pain. I don't believe it means we should desire to suffer loss. But it does mean, and the assignment we are given does mean, that we are to be consumed with advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're going to face adversaries along the way, and the gospel has to be more important to us than our own life. It has to be more important to us than our own comfort. And I believe that the glory of God is seen in one who has laid down his life for the gospel's sake in a way that it is not seen in anyone else. I believe when we lay down our lives for Christ, we actually become the message. The Bible talks about in Corinthians filling up the afflictions of Christ. And someone wrote about that and said this, suffering is not a byproduct of advancing the gospel. Suffering is God's ordained means of advancing the gospel. When we lay down our lives and pay the price, we become the message of Jesus Christ, and we validate that message with our life, and the world sees that we mean business, and the world sees that we are living for something that is worth dying for. A Hindu young man came to Christ, and his friends that lived just a few houses down the street, he began to try to witness to them. He wanted to share Jesus Christ with them, the Christ he had come to know. He got a burden for those friends. And he began to talk to them about Jesus, and they as soon as they realized what he was doing and what had happened to him, the man of the house said to this young man, "You are to leave my house. You are to never return to my house. I don't ever want to hear another word about this message. I don't want to talk to you about this anymore. I never want to see you again. And if you come to my house again, I will kill you." What would you do? The Hindu boy left the home greatly grieved in his heart. He stayed away for a few days, but the compulsion that he felt to share Jesus Christ overcame his reluctance and overcame his fear. He approached the house and knocked on the door. The man came to the door and he said, "I thought I told you I would kill you if you came back here." And he said, "I don't care what you do to me, but I have to come and tell you about Jesus Christ." The man said, "Well, if you're that serious about it, come in and let's talk." He became the message because he was willing to give his life. And that's the price we ought to be willing to pay. We become the message. I believe the absence of this mentality is why half the world is still unreached. A former Muslim, now a Christian, said the reason that the Middle East is still in the darkness of Islam is because we haven't had enough martyrs. There haven't been enough people willing to lay their lives on the line to show my people that this message is worth living for and worth dying for. Now, you say, "Preacher, I would agree with all you preached this morning and I would agree with what you said tonight. But how do we change our attitude about suffering?" See, I really believe we have this whole idea of suffering upside down. We have a completely backward perspective of what suffering really is. And I want to challenge you with those thoughts in the remaining time I have tonight. Would you turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 10? Mark chapter 10. The Gospel of Mark chapter 10. And I'm not going to take too much more time, but just a few minutes right here to try to help us change our attitude about suffering. Remember what Paul said, "It is given unto you, not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for His sake." Suffering is a gift. Suffering is a gift that God has offered you. And I'm going to prove to you tonight that you should see that as a gift and that we can see it that way if we look at it from the Scripture's perspective and from Christ's perspective. The setting that I'm going to read about here in just a moment, I'll give you the verse number in a moment. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said to the Lord, he said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Honor your father and mother." And he named off two or three other of the Ten Commandments. And the young man said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." And you know the story. Jesus looked at him and he said, "Well, you know, you're really a fine young man. Why don't you just follow along with me for a while? And maybe you'll come on a cross someday." And he did. He tried to coax the young man into following him. Is that what he did? No, he did not. He issued another one of his challenging calls to deny yourself. So here's what he said to the young man. "Sell everything you have and give it to the poor and then come and follow me." That's a tough challenge, isn't it? And the Bible tells us there that this young man walked away. He went away sorrowful because he was very rich. Now, the apostles are hearing this conversation and watching this happen, and they watch the young man walk away. Peter's always the one that the wheels are turning, and he always vocalized what he was thinking. You know, a lot of times whatever was in his mouth came out, and sometimes he got himself in trouble. But here's what Peter said in verse number 28. "Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo," Mark 10, 28, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." Now stop reading right there. Peter watched this young man walk away from Jesus and the wheels started turning. He thought, "I didn't walk away from Jesus. I left my boat. I left my nets. I left my career. I left the money that I could have made. I left the life that I could have lived. I walked away from all of that and I began to follow Jesus." And I don't think he got to finish his question because Jesus interrupts him. But I think the rest of his question would have been, "What do we get for that? What's in that for us? We made a sacrifice. We left all and followed you. What's in it for us?" Now, I want you to notice the impact of Jesus' response to Peter. In verse 29, "And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life." What in the world does that mean? Listen to this statement, please. Jesus did not commend Peter for making a sacrifice. He did not say, "Peter, you sure did a wonderful, magnanimous thing when you gave up your boat and you followed me. That was such a great price that you paid to leave your fishing business and come walk with me for the last 3.5 years. Jesus did not commend Peter for making a sacrifice. He rebuked Peter for thinking he had made a sacrifice. Jesus says in these verses, "You left all and followed me? You didn't sacrifice anything, because no one has ever sacrificed anything for me but what they're going to get back 100-fold. In this time and in the world to come, eternal life." Now, what does that mean? Does that mean if you surrender to become a missionary, you're going to get rich? Brother Reinhardt, does it mean that? No, that hasn't proven out in your life, has it? Brother Patterson, is that proven out in your life? You see, there's a group out there that would tell you, just follow Jesus and health and wealth and prosperity are going to follow you everywhere you go, right? Jesus didn't say, "I'm going to make you rich." But He said, "You're not going to pay a price. You're not going to sacrifice anything, but what I'll repay you for that 100-fold. That means if you walk away from the companionship of an earthly brother, you're going to find a brother that sticks closer. You're going to find someone that sticks closer to you than a brother. It means if you walk away from a house that you own here and you've enjoyed living there for the last 15 years, but God calls you to the mission field and you're going to go to the jungle and live in some kind of hut, you're going to walk away from a house, but God's going to give you a home." And there's a lot of different applications we can make from this verse, but the bottom line of it is this. If you leave one and you get 100, that is not a sacrifice. If I ask you to bring me a $1 bill and put right here on this podium, and I'm going to reach over here and pick up a $100 bill and give it to you in its place, I'd have a lot of takers tonight. If I said, maybe you have a sum of money in a retirement account, and I said to you, "Come here and bring me your retirement money, and I'll give it back to you 100-fold. I would have a lot of takers as long as you trusted that I would fulfill my word. But this is Jesus, and we can trust what Jesus says. Amen right there? So if you give one and you get back 100, and then beyond that, in the world to come, you get eternal life, that's not a sacrifice. That is not a loss. That is a gain. And we have it so backwards in our society today because we are so focused on our comfort. We are so focused on a convenient life. I want to live in this nice home, and I want to drive this nice car, and we think it is a sacrifice if we don't get to live in a nice house. We think poor missionaries who have walked away from home and family and have to go live in a hut in the jungle. We think poor missionaries who have to walk through the mud instead of driving a nice car. We think poor missionary who has sacrificed all these things and they can't live near grandma so she can babysit the kids once in a while. What has happened to us? I want to suggest to you that the devil is a powerful, powerful, powerful enemy. And the devil holds, listen to me now, the devil holds thousands of unreached people groups captive through deceptive philosophies, empty worldviews, and false religions. There are thousands of people groups in this world today that are in the grips of a false religion. And listen to the spells and the witch doctors and the shamans. And the devil is very much at home in deceiving those people all around the world. But I want to suggest to you that the devil is just as much at home in the affluence of Western society as he is in the cultures of shamanism and false religion. And the devil has thousands of people groups held captive by his deceptive teachings, but the devil has thousands of Christians held captive by the comfort and convenience of our wonderful lifestyle. He has rocked us to sleep with complacency and prosperity and possessions, and he draws our hearts to that which is bright and shiny and tangible and temporal. So much so to the place that we believe that giving up our comfort and giving up our convenience and our pleasures and sacrificing our possessions is a great loss. But we need our perspective turned around to realize that that is not a loss. It is a gain. From Christ's viewpoint, there is no such thing as sacrifice. You give up everything, did He not say? If a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul, that man has profited nothing. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, Jesus said, the same shall find it. So we're not making a sacrifice to serve Jesus. We think poor missionaries. We think poor preachers. You heard about the little boy that brought a quarter up to the preacher one day. He said, what is this for? He said, I just want to give you some money because my daddy said, you're a poor preacher. We think about all these poor servants of God and all they've given up to serve God. Can I throw this one at you real quick? What about people who are living their lives for the pleasure and the thrills of earth? They're going to die and spend eternity in hell somewhere. Who's making the real sacrifice? From Christ's viewpoint, there is no such thing as sacrifice. It is the exchange of something lesser for something far greater. It's not a loss, but a gain. David Livingston was appealing to the students of Cambridge University in 1857 after being in Africa for many years. He said, for my own part, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in healthful activity and the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and the bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with such a view and away with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice, say rather it is a privilege. He closed his thoughts with saying, I never made a sacrifice. And countless stories could be told about missionaries who suffered things that, humanly speaking, we would say those were great tragedies. John Payton was in the New Hebrides Islands, inhabited by cannibals. Multiple times he was chased by the savages as they wanted to kill him. And one particular night he found himself running from the savages and climbed a chestnut tree. And he spent the night in that tree as he heard the muskets firing and the yelling of the savages. And he said, I sat there among the branches as safe in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did the Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly in my soul. As I told all my heart to Jesus, alone, yet not alone. If it be to glorify my God, I will not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree to feel again my Savior's presence, to enjoy His consoling fellowship. If thus thrown back upon your own soul, alone, all alone in the midnight, in the bush, in the very embrace of death itself, you have a friend that will not fail you. And countless stories could be told like that. Samuel Zwemer was a missionary to the Muslims in the late 1800s, early 1900s, serving in areas like Bahrain and Yemen. Temperatures 110 degrees in the coolest part of the shade. In 1904, Samuel Zwemer's daughters, aged 4 and 7, died within 8 days of each other. And 50 years later, Samuel Zwemer looked back on his time in that field of service, and he said these words, the sheer joy of it all comes back. Gladly, I would do it all over again. And missionaries who pay the price and people who give their lives to God never regret doing so. But they later recognize the wonderful joy that they have found because they lost their life in the life of Jesus Christ. You see, this way of thinking rules out all self-pity. It's not poor me I'm sacrificing. It's poor them because they haven't found the joy I have found in Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that we should crave suffering and loneliness. I'm not suggesting we should be indifferent to whether we are destroyed. Do you know Jesus counted on the fact that you would love your life? I believe every human being is in love with themselves. Now, that manifests itself in a lot of different ways. Sometimes it manifests itself with a large ego, and sometimes it manifests itself with a false humility. But we all love ourselves. And Jesus believed that because He said the greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as, say it, yourself. Jesus knows you love you. And He's counting on the fact that you want a good life. He's counting on the fact that you want to be cared for and that you want to be comfortable and that you don't want to hurt and you don't want to experience sorrow. But here's what else He's counting on. He's counting on the fact that you will see that the best life you can have is one yielded to Him. He's counting on the fact that your love of life will cause you and drive you to recognize that the most wonderful life is a life lived for Jesus Christ. If you do not see the life that God wants to give you as far greater and far more rewarding, you will not live to have it. You will settle for far less than you could have, both now and in eternity. You will never experience the grace of God at work in your life and the comfort of God and the presence of God like you could have if you would lose yourself and find it in Jesus Christ. Do you know what that makes this right here that you filled out tonight? That makes this card your friend. Because this card is helping you to sacrifice some things, that some money you could spend elsewhere. I mean, you could help make a car payment on a new vehicle. You could put this money toward your house payment. Make yourself comfortable. Make your life better. But no, this card helps you to have a great life, because you're sacrificing some things for Jesus Christ, and not one penny that you give to Faith Promise Missions is going to be lost. Not $1 you sacrifice to get the gospel around the world is a loss. You can look at your funds and think, well, I could do a lot with that money. You know, we believe that Christians ought to tithe. Amen. We actually believe that we can live better on 90% of our money than we do on 100% of it, than we could on 100%. You know, if God tells you to make a promise of faith to Him and give money to missions, you need to believe that you can actually live better on less, because God will take care of you. Faith Promise Missions is not, I make a promise to God and I hope the money comes in every week. No, Faith Promise Missions is, I make a promise to God because He's laid the amount on my heart and I'm going to give it and trust Him to take care of me with the rest of what I have as well as He could if I kept this money. So how do I turn this attitude around? Well, we looked at this example from Scripture in the words of Jesus, but I want to illustrate it with some words from David Brainerd. David Brainerd said there are two kinds of self-love. There is the kind of self-love that separates man's happiness and God's glory. This is the kind of self-love that seeks the thrills of this life and focuses on the satisfaction that is temporary and brings immediate pleasure to the flesh, to the emotions. It's seeking the thrills of this life. Here's my happiness and here's God's glory. That's the wrong kind of self-love. The correct kind of self-love is one that makes God's glory and my happiness one common interest. When I get to the place that I find, listen to me please, when I get to the place that I find my greatest joy in God being made joyful, when I find my greatest joy in God being glorified, when I can look at the things that happen in my life and say, I don't understand why that happened, but if God could receive glory by putting me through that trial, then I'm happy about that. Because I've united my heart with His glory. And I want Him to get the greatest impact from my life that He can possibly get. I want Him to use me to the fullest, to declare His glory to all nations, and to advance His name around this world. And I find my greatest pleasure in God being pleased to use my life. When you get to that place, you'll find out nothing you really do for God is a sacrifice. But it's a wonderful pleasure because you've laid it all down for Him. Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction is but for a moment. Our light affliction is but for a moment, which worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He said it like this in Romans 8, verse 8, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, beginning in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. See, Paul understood this. He got this perspective right side up. He said, what I thought was gain, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And in verse 10, he says these powerful words, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And we all like that part because we want the power of His resurrected life to give us victory But Paul didn't stop there. He said, I also want the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be made conformable unto his death. And my question for you tonight is, are you in love enough with Jesus Christ that you want what he wants more than you want what you want? Until you get to that place, you'll never understand what I'm describing tonight about sacrifice. I want to close with this quote. This is a wonderful thought. Please listen to this. Taking up the cross is not the tragic end of an otherwise happy life. It is the door by which we enter into the greatest joy and peace in a life that is dead to self and sin and alive to God. Our old selfish, worldly, unloving, fearful, proud selves have died with Christ, and a new, trusting, hope-filled person comes into being. And in this life, we are prepared to live and die, to take risks and suffer, all without despair. Would you bow your heads with me, please?